All right, good evening. Take your Bibles. Find Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is the passage of Scripture that we are going to be looking at this evening. We really had just a great time in the training time as we talked a little bit about using the Perfect Peace Home Bible Study. And so thankful we had really a great turnout. I was pleased and almost surprised. I told my wife this afternoon, maybe if we had 10 or 15, that would be really good. But as far as I know, there were something around 35 people that showed up. And so that's a good indication that there is a hunger and a desire to be used. And so if you weren't able to get in on that, but it's still something that you're interested in, then talk to me about it. I'd be glad to direct you. I have some information on our website about it. And so much of what I mentioned, you could watch it on the website. What a blessing, the ministry of music tonight. That offertory ministered deeply to my heart. I'm sure it did yours as well. That was really good. I really, really enjoyed that. And just the chance to be with God's people. You know, revival meetings, you sometimes kind of analyze things and you wonder, okay, well, what are we doing? You know, Pastor, there's nothing that I could preach that I promise you Pastor Slagle could not preach in a more definitive, more detailed way. Why have these special meetings where, you know, we're meeting for 6 days and somebody different comes in and speaks? And of course, you know, there's different wiring between pastors and evangelists. There's a different wiring there. And I've asked myself this question. Sometimes I've asked it too long. I overanalyzed and started kind of tweaking with my own personality, because I thought, you know, maybe I'm putting on a show and I don't want to do that. I'm not a circus monkey, you know. I just want to be a servant of the Lord. But there's a different wiring and there's a different approach. And I, you know, I'm just thinking through this like you might. And really, one of the things that comes to me is a lot of the things that pastors have been preaching throughout a year or even longer than that, revival meetings kind of bring things to a head and suddenly you just feel this urgency to make decisions about the same things that have already been preached. I don't know about you, but I already have been really feeling this desire to make some decisions for the Lord and desiring to move forward. And there are some passions that are stirring up in my heart that I know God is directing me to make some decisions, to turn to Him in a fuller way. So that's what revival is all about. That's what revival meetings do. It provides a way for you and for me to, and of course you can respond anytime your pastor preaches as well. But revival meeting does tend to kind of put a little bit of pressure, obviously, as a six-day meeting and more intensive preaching every day. And God can get us in the grips of His hands and do something in our life. And Pastor said it, boy, how perfect. Respond as the Spirit of God leads. When God opens up something in your heart that you just feel a movement of the Spirit of God in your heart, respond to that. Respond to that. That is so key. And I guarantee it's not going to be because I'm a special speaker or a gifted speaker, but it will be because this is God's chosen way to deal with His people. And I know the Lord's dealing with me in these days, and I hope that He's dealing with you as well. Well, let's do a quick review of this morning, the sermon, and then we'll pray. And somebody already asked me tonight, is this going to be a long service? And so I'm not quite sure what they meant by that, but I told them, I think we normally get out around 7. I don't know. I think that's when we normally get done. That's all I said. I don't know. I don't plan on preaching long. I know we got the long end of the stick this morning, and so I'm going to try to make things concise this evening. But this, again, is so important. Living in the grid of God's Word, taking the Word of God as a grid superimposed over your life so that it becomes the determining standard of your attitudes, the way that you deal with your wife, the way you deal with your husband. Everything in your life comes under the authority of the Word of God. And your wisdom is not self-driven. It is a humble looking to Jesus. What do you want to say to me? So that I can do it. And when you and I come to the feet of Jesus in that way, God always speaks to us. Now, if you sense that sometimes you're getting an angry look from the Lord, maybe it's because you're ignoring His words. And the Lord doesn't like that, for His words to be treated with no value. He that loveth me and keepeth my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. And again, the idea of keep there is to guard. It actually is not the direct idea of obey, though that would be involved in it. It is the idea of to guard them, to cherish them, to treasure them. These are the words of the Lord, and I need them right now to know how to respond in this given situation. That's gathering the Word of God. It's getting God's Word in your heart, and it just takes time. It just takes you and I setting time aside, and I try to give the Lord the best hour of my day for reading the Bible. And that, generally speaking for me, is early in the morning after a cup of coffee. My mind is clearer then. I'm thinking nothing else has happened to kind of compete with my thoughts. And I give that time to the Lord. So I want to encourage you. You say, Brother Phil, boy, we don't have an hour. If you don't have an hour, you're going to have to learn how to carve one out. And, you know, maybe a good place to start carving out would be carve out some media. Most of us average at least an hour a day in media. If you don't have an hour to spend with the Lord, I would encourage you, start there. Start cutting out the things in your life that are choking the time that you need to spend with the Lord and His Word. And that's a commitment and it's a sacrifice, but the Lord is worthy. You have six enemies trying to keep the Word of God out of your heart. The world, the flesh, and the devil. A hard heart, a shallow heart, and a worldly heart. All six aimed in one goal. If I can just keep that seed from getting in, they're never going to grow. There'll never be a giant that I have to face one day. They'll always be a spiritual pygmy, and they'll never do great things for God. And so that's all I've got to do. I don't have to do anything else. All I have to do is keep the Word of God from their hearts. So gathering is that process by which we get God's Word in our heart. Remember our second point, use the Word or lose the Word. And the Bible is so clear about this that God's Word is a light meant to be used in life. If you're having difficulties in your marriage right now, friends, turn on the light. If you're having difficulty with a besetting sin, turn on the light. There is the Word of God is a lamp into your feet, a light into your path. It's going to show you what to do. And friend, I wouldn't take another step until the light's on. Use the Word or lose the Word. When you get into the Word of God, you be sure that God is going to speak to you something in that passage of Scripture when your pastor preaches, I'm going to need this later today. I'm going to need this later today. And then use it. And last of all, we talked about this, sowing is the key. That's the key to the whole thing. And again, this takes a lifetime commitment because it doesn't happen all at once. Remember the passage of Scripture, it gradually, there's a process to this, there are seasons to this. But if you and I will dedicate ourselves, oh, I encourage especially spouses here tonight, young married couples, middle-aged married couples, you know, the church is really starting, there's this young group of people about my age, I'm young still, and they are kind of coming up now. And you're seeing that here at Marquette. And that's exciting to see that. But friends, if you're going to have solid marriages, strong families, and young people that turn out for God, you are going to have to dedicate your life to daily disciplining yourself to read God's Word with understanding, with focus. This is the most important part of my day. And so sowing is the key. And it takes time, it takes effort, but God's people will be transformed. Friends, what transformed my life was when I turned 18 years old and I said, from this point on, I will read God's Word every day and I will focus on what it says. That's what transformed my life. And that's what transforms anybody's life. It is consistently getting into the Word of God. And so we're labeling all that under the heading of gather the Word. Now we want to move on to letter R in our acrostic of living in the grid of God's Word. I want to talk tonight about receive the Word. Now let's pray and ask the Lord that, to be with us this evening. Please, you pray as I pray and ask the Lord to help you take these things in. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are open to any way that you want to work in our lives this evening. I suppose, Lord, that we have personal opinions and we might like to prescribe to you exactly how this meeting ought to be conducted and how it ought to end and what ought to happen within it. Lord, if I were to say some things, I'd say, Lord, stir our hearts. Lord, take away coldness. Bring an eagerness to know the things of God. Lord, renew our vision. Restore us, Lord God. Fill us with the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. There's just all kinds of things, I guess, that come right to my mind that I would want to pray for this particular service. But Lord, I don't want to prescribe to you. Lord, would you have your way tonight? would you do what you want to do in our hearts and our lives? Would you do a deep and penetrating work? We're not wanting a flash in the pan this week, but a turning of the whole ship in the right direction. And so the course of our lives may be changed as a result of very definitive decisions that are made during this meeting. And so, Lord, how we do love you. We need you. Pray bless this time now together as we spend it talking about receiving the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every now and then, I go to car shows. My father-in-law loves car shows, and so I've been to a few car shows with him. And whenever I go to a car show, I always imagine, what would it be like if I could choose one of these cars and have that car free of charge? Which one would I choose? And so I'm going through the car show, and I'm, you know, looking at the new models, maybe the new minivans and SUVs and trucks, and I think, well, that would be useful. That might help meet some needs that I have. And then I go to the muscle car section, you know, the GTOs and the Roadrunners, the Chargers and the Stingrays, and I think to myself, boy, that might help meet some wants. I wouldn't mind having one of those. And then we go on over to perhaps the antique cars, the Studebakers, the Edsels, the Model T Ford, and so forth. And you're looking at that Model T Ford, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, that would be neat. Wouldn't it be neat to own a Model T Ford? Anybody here own a Model T Ford? All right, nobody here owns one, so it'd be novel. I'd kind of stand out. But it certainly wouldn't be something you would drive around all the time. But it'd be prestigious to take it out for a Sunday stroll, put the kids in the back, and have a little stroll. But remember, I can only choose one car. And as I'm looking at this Model T Ford, here's what I undoubtedly say every time. You know, it would be neat to have it. I would enjoy it. But it's just not practical. That's exactly what I say. It's not practical. It's outdated, and it really would not serve me well to meet the kind of lifestyle that I'm living, the daily life that I have with six kids and everything. And so, yes, it would be nice to own, but it just isn't a realistic type of a purchase. I think that's the way that we approach the Bible. It's novel to have it. It's really neat to memorize the verses and be able to spit them out and to know the doctrines and to know the stories. But when we come down to like daily life, sometimes the idea is, well, it's just not practical. In other words, you're down in the mouth. Somebody says to you, you know what you ought to do? Why don't you rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Yeah, that sometimes goes over like a lead balloon. Yeah, that sounds real good, but welcome to my world. That just doesn't work. In other words, that's not realistic. That's not practical. And I would tell you that none of us would be caught dead without a Bible on Sunday, but that's really more protocol, you know, and appropriateness. And I really believe because of this, little of what the Bible says has ever moved from the realm of theory to the realm of reality. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. How do I take this step of gathering the Word, taking in this information, listening to the Lord, guarding these words, and how do I bring it to a place where these words are now dynamically changing my life? These words are not just words. Now they're becoming reality. It's not just talking about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now that's a reality for me. It's not just talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. That is now a reality to me. It's not just like some ethereal never-never-land kind of a thing. Now God is doing that in my life. This is a very important step. Once we gather the Word, we secondly now must receive the Word. And I've asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me, please, at verse number 1. We'll talk about this passage just for a moment. I'll give you three statements and we'll be done. The Bible says, "Let us therefore fear." I'm going to stop right there. There are very few passages in the Word of God where Christians are told to fear. In fact, there are 350 passages, or 365, I think it is, 365 passages that say, fear not, fear not. And that really is the overall command to Christians about the subject of fear. But in this passage, the Bible says, this is something that ought to really cause us to some concern, some fear. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." And that rest is not talking about heaven. Later on in the passage, the Bible says that we are to labor to enter into that rest. Nobody labors to get to heaven. It is all of grace. But this is talking about the rest of victorious Christian living. This is talking about those promises that we just talked about, joy unspeakable, full of glory, peace like a river, victory over besetting sins. This is talking about bearing fruit as a Christian and the abundant life that Christ has promised us, life and life more abundantly. This is what this is talking about, this rest. The Bible tells us that we are to be afraid, we are to fear, we are to have deep concern about the fact that we have a promise of being left us to enter into his rest, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. And let me make a note here. The Bible does not promise that there is a rest. That's not what the promise is here. The Bible says the promise is entering. That's the focus of the verse. Let us fear, therefore, lest a promise being left us of entering into that rest. All the things that God has promised us, the Bible says, ought in some time frame to become true in our experience. You know, the children of Israel, at the end of that great campaign in the book of Joshua, here's what the Lord said to Joshua, and the Lord gave them rest round about, listen, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. Now, you know the word swear means to promise. So the Bible says that the Lord gave them rest just like he promised that he would. Listen to this. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. In other words, there is not a single thing that God articulated in the form of a promise to Joshua and this generation. There is not a single thing that God said to them that didn't happen. Everything God said came to pass. Now, friends, you line up the verses that God has given us in the New Testament about joy unspeakable, about peace, about fruit bearing, about victory in the Christian life, about always triumphing in Christ. And dear friends, I am telling you, if you will take this second step, the Bible is very clear, you will enter rest. It is God's promise to every Christian. The question is, does your personal experience match up with this Bible promise? You say, Brother Phil, it doesn't seem like that's ever going to be a reality in my life. Those are wonderful verses. I enjoy hearing them, but it seems kind of like that proverbial carrot kind of hung out in front of me, and I never can get it. I never can get it. Well, if God promised it, well, what could possibly keep you from it? Now, the Israelites were promised the same thing. We have it, of course, applied to us in a New Testament context in Hebrews 4. But what kept them from having it, from getting it? Well, look at verse number 2 of Hebrews 4. For unto us was the gospel preached, the good news, a victory in life. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Well, just like it was preached to those people in Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So when we're talking about receiving the word, this is the second step. I want to make this so practical because, again, if this sounds really good, but in your minds it's like, I would actually never be able to do this in my Christian life, well, then this is a waste of preaching. It's just simple. You and I get before Almighty God, and we read the word of God, and we gather what God's saying. And the second step is, we receive it by faith. And there's a real decision that is made here. I am choosing to believe this promise is true. I am choosing to believe this is true. When you do that, you have made a dynamic step in your Christian life. When you learn the process of doing this, there's no stopping you. What God will do in your life, there's no stopping it. When you learn this process of gathering what the Lord says and then saying, this is true, this is reality, and believing it, great things are going to happen. Now, let me give you three statements about this, and we'll be done. Number one, receiving is believing what God says is reality. Let me say that again. Receiving is believing what God says is reality. Now, remember what the Lord told the children of Israel. He promised them this land, and he told them how they were going to get to the land. Here's what he said. A blessing if you obey, and a curse if you disobey. That's pretty simple. Those instructions, in fact, are so simple that even a child could understand them. And yet, they didn't make it to the promised land. Only two out of that generation, Joshua and Caleb, out of 2.5 million people, Only those two made it. Why didn't they make it? Ask a few questions and try to discern this here. Was their problem that they had not heard the clear instructions? They had not heard what God said. Well, look at chapter 3 and verse number 7. Notice this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. All right, so if you were to ask them, hey, listen, is it that you never heard the word of God? Well, they would say, well, no, of course, we heard him. Blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. We heard that over and over and over again. They certainly had heard the word of God. Psalm 106 says, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They despised the rest. Here's how. They believed not his word. That's how they despised the rest. They refused to believe the word of God. They murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. So their problem wasn't that they had not heard. All right, let me ask a second question. Was their problem that they had not seen God prove himself? That, you know, when God says something, he actually means business. He means what he says. Look at verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Well, again, the answer is no. They did see the work of God. They saw him in these great miracles. Again, Egypt, the miracles of destruction. They saw the great miracles of provision and protection through the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, water turned sweet, and so on and so forth. They saw all these miracles. So over and over and over again, God was proving to them, you know, when I say something, I mean it. I mean business. If I say it, you bank on it. All right, again, okay, why didn't they reach the promised land then? What was their problem? They got to the Jordan, Kadesh Barnea, and God says, all right, I am now commanding you, take the land. Take the land. And they said, no way. No way. We can't do it, and we won't do it. Now, about this time, I want to grab them by the scuff of the neck and say, are you guys deaf? Did you hear what God said? Yeah, he said, a blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. Okay. Did you not see God prove that when he says something, he means business? Oh, yeah, yeah. We saw all kinds of miracles and all this. What was their problem? Here's their problem. They never believed what God said was reality. And in other words, it never sank into them that these words are actually something more than just words. These words have the reality of Almighty God behind them. These are real, living words. And if I will simply do what these words say in faith, God will make a way, no matter where that way needs to be made, no matter what miracle needs to be exercised, God will do it. They just never believed these words were reality. So, after all they had seen, after all they had been through, they didn't believe. Look at verse number 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. In their heart, they refuse to believe God, and they have not known my ways. So that's the point of this. After all that they had been through, they just wouldn't believe God. God said, just hear my voice, my promise to you, and it just never sank in as a reality. Now, to be fair, there were some giants in the land that were kind of making his promises seem less real than the giants were. Now, the giants they could see. They were enormous. And of course, we have the great description of these giants and that they were just like grasshoppers and all this. So the giants there in the promised land seemed to be more of a reality to them than what God was saying. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on. Statement number two. Number one, receiving is believing what God says is reality. Statement number two, knowing without receiving won't help. Knowing without receiving won't help. In other words, it won't change anything. These Israelites never made it to victory, even though they were promised it. Friends, listen, don't forget, those Jews that left Egypt, 2.5 million strong, every one of them was given the promise of a victorious rest, and they didn't get it. So let me ask you a question. Did knowing the Word of God help them? Well, no, not if you're being realistic. Did it help them have success? No. Did it help them to make it to the promised land? No, no. Thousands and thousands and literally millions of Jews died during 40 years of mindless wilderness wandering. But they knew the word. I know. But knowing without receiving won't help. Chapter 4, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now, the idea of profit means to help. The word preached, the promises declared, didn't change the outcome of their lives. And even though these Jews were God's special people walking through the wilderness toward God's special inheritance with God's special promise and God's special revelation, they were dying like the pagans all around them. Their marriages were crumbling just like the pagans all around them. Their children were going into disobedience and rebellion just like the pagans all around them. They had as little joy as the pagans had, as little peace, as little victory. And friend, this is tragic because they were promised something far better. Well, why did that happen? Because knowing without receiving doesn't change anything. It won't help. There must be this step. You and I can be very passive when it comes to this and the Word of God that we read, that we don't take the time to consciously believe it. Friends, this is a game changer. If your devotions have been dry, you start doing this, it's going to change everything. And friends, the tragedy to me is that Christians have been promised something far better than the world. You know, God has promised us so many wonderful things, but it'll never happen. It'll never materialize. All the promises you and I have been given when we left Egypt can all just die at our feet, and we never see a one of them accomplished. And we die in a wilderness of confusion, frustration, and constantly struggling with besetting sins, marital problems, children going to the world, and just what happens to the world happens to us. There must be this conscious step. Are you doing this in your devotions, where you not only cherish the words of God and guard them? Teenagers tonight, are you doing this? I believe this. I believe this for myself. It doesn't have to be an overly emotional moment. If it is, praise God. If it's not, that's okay too. But taking the time to believe the words of God, to receive them. When you and I receive what God says, it'll change our reality from defeat to victory. Let me illustrate this and move to our last statement. Christ in the New Testament tried to help prepare his disciples for his death. And he did so by very clearly articulating to them what was going to happen to him. There are no less than 16 times in the Gospels when Jesus looked his disciples squarely in the eyes and said to them, "I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Romans. They will accuse me wrongly. I will be condemned to die. I will be crucified, buried, and on the third day I will rise again." Now, I understand the Synoptic Gospels and so forth, that there are probably some overlap on those 16 times, but suffice it to say, there are 16 different times in the Word of God where the Lord Jesus was telling them what's going to happen. Now, why was he doing that? He was giving them this word to change the perspective of defeat into one of victory. "Don't worry, I am going to be crucified, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Now, if you and I could go back in time and meet those disciples on day 3, do you remember what they were doing? "Oh, life is over. Oh, I can't believe this has happened. Oh, man, this is horrible." And you want to come in there and grab him by the back of the neck, you know, grab Peter and go, "Peter, didn't you hear what Jesus said? I am going to be betrayed in the hands of Romans. That's what happened. I'm going to be crucified. That's what happened. I'm going to be buried. 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Hey, guys, are you guys deaf?" 16 times. Now, was there a problem that they hadn't heard that? No, I don't think so. Was there a problem that they had never seen Jesus prove that he had the power to raise dead people to life? Well, that wasn't it either. Friends, I'm going to tell you what the problem was. They didn't believe what Jesus said was reality. And so, where there could have been a definitive victory, they were living in a defeat that they thought was really the real thing. You know what they should have been doing on the third day? They should have all been gathered there at the tomb, and, oh man, you soldiers, wait till you see what you got coming. Oh, it's going to be good, Peter. I'm glad we got front row seats. Man, this is going to be great. Oh, here it comes. When you feel that earthquake, this must be the predecessor. And boom, there Jesus comes from the tomb, and these guys are, you know, bodies slamming and high-fiving, and man, we told you, Jesus is risen from the grave. You say, what a bunch of fools. No, they would have been living in God's reality. But because they did not simply take the step to take the words that Jesus gave them and believe these words are reality, they were living in a defeat when they could have been living in a legitimate victory. Friends, I'm telling you, the same thing's true in your marriage. Some of you are living in defeat in your marriage right now, and friends, it's not really the reality you ought to be living in. Some of you today living in defeat about some besetting sin, living without joy perhaps, or living without a fruitful Christian life. Friends, listen, if you will believe God's word, everything he's promised to you, God says, I'm going to do it. Everything, not one word I have given you will fall. Now it's easy to be hard on the disciples. It's kind of fun. And the hard-headed Israelites, easy. What about us? How many times has God clearly said to us, I want you to trust me, and I don't want you to worry. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. And yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. A horse is prepared against the battle, but safety is of the Lord. Isaiah 26, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Hebrews Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Timothy 1, 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I just quoted 20 verses that say, don't worry, trust. How many of you still worry? Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I am trying to make a point. Are you deaf? No, that's not your problem. It's not mine. Is it that you've never seen that God works things out? No, you've seen it. You know what our problem is? We just don't believe what God says is reality. And so our lives stay in this same cycle. Knowing without receiving won't help. That's why a Christian could just sit under an incredible teaching, go to Bible college, whatever, and just never seem to take off. They know the word of God. Say, Brother Phil, I know those verses. Fact is, probably most of you could have quoted every one of those verses with me. You say, Brother Phil, I know those verses and they haven't helped. Right. Knowing without receiving won't help. The Lord God said to Moses in a moment of frustration, Numbers 14:11, how long shall it be ere they believe me? good night. You can almost hear God saying that, can't you? What's wrong with these people? What do I have to do? How long will it be before my words become more like, less like nursery rhymes and become the truth of God? See, Brother Phil, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know my life. You don't know my marriage. I don't. But what I think I hear you saying, if you say that, is there are just some giant circumstances in the land that really make those promises not work. In other words, the giants look more real than what God says. So you're stuck at Kadesh Barnea. You're looking over the water and you're going, forget it. Do you know what's happened in our relationship? You know what kind of financial debt we're in? Do you know what words were said? You know what kind of besetting sin I have been under bondage since I was a young man? I'd love to believe it will work, but I'm just struggling to believe it. Now that brings me to my third and final statement. Receiving involves rejecting the way you think. Receiving involves rejecting the way you think. Now, what we're talking about here at this point is what we would call strongholds. A stronghold is what prevents you and I from believing God's word. It's something I'm just, you know, dead set, this is the way it is, and there's nothing that can change that because of what's reality in my own life. So, as we're studying the Word of God in the morning, and we're reading it, and we go, huh, I need to believe that. But I don't think it's going to work because, you know, that the next step that I need to take then is to actually cast down my own thought, reject it, so that I can receive the Word of God. Because there's a conflict going on, right? Joy unspeakable and full of glory, forget that. I got the worst arthritis you could ever imagine. There's no joy there. So there's a conflict. There's a giant that opposes that truth. And in order for you to experience that truth, you will now have to take this step of rejecting the way you think. Look at chapter 3, verse 10 again. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. So in their hearts they said, now that's not, God's way is not going to work. The word error means to go off, astray. God said, do it this way. A curse if you obey, a blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. And they said, no, that's not going to work. Let me give you an example of that. The Lord said, listen, you are to let the land rest. This is the sabbatical year. You're supposed to allow the land to rest for a full year. The seventh year is to be the sabbatical year. And, you know, the children of Israel, they were told, it means you can't plant any crops, you can't harvest anything, just leave the land be. And, Jews are kind of shrewd people. They said, that'll never work. Now, you see what happened? In that moment, they erred in their heart. God's way will not work. That is absolutely not going to work for any country that every seventh year, nothing is harvested or planted. No way. No way is that going to work. For 490 years of Jewish history, they did not observe the sabbatical rest of the land once. You know what the Lord said to them? I'm going to give you a case in point that my way works best. You guys are going into captivity. And guess how many years they went into captivity? 70. 490 divided by 7. Anybody good at math? God said, I'm going to give you a case in point. My way is the only way that works. Verse number 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now watch what happens when I don't believe God's way will work. In departing from the living God. Now, you may not depart from God in a religious sense, but that God who is alive and directs your life, you depart from that God. No. That isn't going to work. Forget. Let me give you some examples because I want this to be practical and we'll wind this down and be done. Here's what I'm saying. Somebody says, listen, I could never spank my children. If I spank my children, they won't turn out right. Here's what happened. They erred in their hearts. Now, obviously, spanking is not the only form of discipline for a child. I understand that. I'm not trying to be overbearing here. But I am telling you, I have met parents who told me, if I spanked my children, they would hate me. That's the opposite of the truth. That's a stronghold that prevents them from believing. The Bible says that if you spank your child, you will save the child's soul from hell. That's truth. But Martha Stewart and Dear Abby say that, you know, and Spock and all those other guys, that you will hurt the child's psyche if you spank that child. So you better not do it. And people have actually bought into that. If I spank my child, I will hurt them. Friend, I'm telling you, you bought into a lie. There are young couples here tonight. I hope you're getting this, because if you don't spank your children when to discipline them, you're erring. And it needs to be wisdom. There needs to be understanding. And I'm sure there's a sermon series somewhere in the future that will explain some of that, or personal counseling or what have you. But what I'm simply demonstrating is God's way works. A wife is told, you know, your husband's a jerk, he's an ogre, he doesn't understand women, and so you're having a rough time. You know, if you want to win your husband, you should respect him the very best you can and submit to him in every single way. And oftentimes a wife says, nah, that is not going to work. I do that, he will walk all over me. You see what happens? They err in their heart. Every wife who I've ever met who believed that promise and said, God, I'm taking you at your word. I'm going to submit to my husband, and he is behaving like a jerk right now. He's not the kind of husband that he ought to be, but I believe your word. I'm going to submit. Every single one I have ever witnessed, that husband came around and became a dynamic husband for Jesus Christ. But a stronghold is when I say, that's not going to work. I got a better way. I'll put the pressure on my husband. I'll make him look like an idiot in front of his friends. That doesn't work. And we can flip the thing around. Brother Phil, I can't get my wife to submit to me, and I'm tired of it, the Bible says to you and me, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means be tender with her, be thoughtful with her, you know, talk to her, get to know her, get to know what her mind's all about and all those different things. And a husband thinks, well, that's not going to work. We err in our hearts. And there's all kinds of things. I'm just trying to give you an idea. I want you to take your Bibles to one last place. We'll close with this. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to see this last thought here concerning this. The Lord God said in Isaiah 48:18, O that thou hadst hearkened unto my commandments, then had thy peace been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Oh, the Lord says, if you only would have listened to me and believed me and done things my way, oh, it would have turned out so good for you. And that's what I want. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But you didn't listen. You erred in your heart. You didn't believe that my way would work. And now it's a mess. The best thing we can do when we come to that place is we need to come back to God and reject our thinking and receive His word. For His thoughts are not your thoughts, nor His ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts above your thoughts and mine, and His ways above your ways and my ways. So we have to learn to reject our thinking. So I want to conclude with this thought about a stronghold that I think is important. Look at verse number 4, or look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, humanly speaking, we do not war after the flesh, not fleshly weapons that we're using. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And of course, we're talking about the Word of God. Now let me talk to you just for a moment about this, and I promise you that we'll wind this down. A stronghold is something that you have accepted as a reality that goes contrary to the Word of God. An example would be, practicing the sabbatical year will never work. That's a stronghold. Why? It is something that they believed was a reality, but it went contrary to the Word of God because God had told them to do that. Or, as I said, the woman who said to me, I could never spank my children or they would hate me. That's a stronghold in her life. It's something she believes is a reality, even though it goes against the Word of God. Somebody says, Brother Phil, I will never have victory over pornography. I will never have victory over immoral thinking. That is a stronghold. It is something that they have accepted as a reality that goes contrary to the Word of God. And we can just go on and on and on. The illustrations are not what's important. The primary principle is what's important. What is it that supports these strongholds in our life? Notice verse number 5, casting down imagination. So the way to get rid of strongholds is to cast down imaginations. The word imaginations here is that Greek word logikos. We get our English word logical from that. And the word is translated in other passages with the word conclusions. And if you put those two words together, you have a very good idea of what this word imaginations is. It is a logical conclusion. Let's play it out, okay? Somebody comes and says to me, Brother Phil, my marriage will never, ever be the same again. Oh, no, I say that's not true. Yes, it is. Welcome to my reality. But friend, you've accepted something as a reality that goes contrary to God's word. Well, that may be true, Brother Phil, but let me explain to you why our marriage is where it's at. Now, what's coming out of their mouth next? A logical conclusion. See, this was said, this happened, this took place, and that is what is supporting the stronghold. That is what allows them to believe that what God's word says may be true for somebody else, but it will never be a reality for me because of, Brother Phil, I will always be hooked to immoral images. Oh, no, friend, don't believe that. That's not true at all. Yes, it is. Welcome to my reality. Well, the Bible says, I know what the Bible says, but let me tell you what happened in my childhood when I was 9 years of age. Here comes the logical conclusion. Friend, the only way to get victory is you have to cast down the logical conclusion, and there's only one way to do that. You have got to recognize you have literally exalted your thoughts above the Word of God and cast them down, reject them, and receive God's Word. Notice what it says in verse number 5, casting down imaginations, watch this, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, as found, of course, in the Word of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're talking about tonight, dear friend. Sometimes the only way that you can receive the Word of God is by first rejecting your own thinking and saying, I don't care what my feelings say. I don't care what the history says. I don't care what the statistics say. This is what God's Word says, and I stand on it. So are you with me? Gathering the Word of God in the morning, God's Word says something contrary to your thinking, and in that moment, you say, I'm having a tough time believing this. All right. What is causing you to struggle to believe that? Well, this giant here, cast it down. It's a lie. It's a deception. Reject the way. Yes, I can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. God says that I can. I reject that. And God, I receive your word. Your word is true. My thought is not. I'm casting it down. Forgive me, God, for exalting my own logical conclusion above your words. I'm casting it down. And as you do that, friends, that's when victory becomes real in your life. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, behind every tragedy of human character is a long process of wicked thinking. And there is no thinking more wicked than the thinking that exalts its own ideologies above God's word. It's anarchy. It's chaos. It is treason in the highest sense. It is treason of the mind, not to believe God's word. Are you living in the grid of God's word? Taking the word of God as a grid superimposed over your life so that it becomes the determining standard. How do you do that? Number one, you gather the word. And secondly, having gathered it, you receive it. Friends, this is simple stuff. I hope, if I'm making it complicated, that's my problem. I'm sorry. But it really is simple. If you will do this, this is the game changer. And I pray you will. Father, we pray you bless our invitation. We thank